wraps up our prophecy study we've been doing for a couple of years. And this short study is seven reasons why the church cannot go into the tribulation. So last week we looked at two reasons. Anybody remember the first one? Maybe somebody was taking notes. Because it was, because the tribulation is Jewish. It's a dispensation for the children of Israel. And we are not the children of Israel. We are the church. So it's a dispensation of a Jewish dispensation. Then secondly, we were told that this dispensation or the church would be delivered from wrath, from the time of wrath, from the hour of temptation, a lot of different descriptions. But we're told repeatedly that we're going to be delivered from this time of wrath. And so that's the first two. The third reason that we're going to look at together is really a simple one, and that is that the church is the body of Christ. We all understand that, right? It says here in Romans 12:5 that we are all part of the body of Christ. Notice it says, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We all as Christians understand that, that we are the body of Christ. We are part of Jesus. We read in Ephesians 5 that we're literally part of Him. And God uses marriage there, how husband and wife become one flesh, to liken that to the fact that we become one with Jesus when we are saved. So the church is the body of Christ. You might say, what's that have to do with the tribulation? If the church went into the tribulation period, doesn't that mean that the body of Christ will be judged with the pouring out of God's wrath? And so here we have Jesus Christ Himself, His body being judged by God the Father pouring out His wrath. It doesn't fit very well, does it? It's another dispensational argument, but here you've got the body of Christ being judged because it's a time of judgment. It doesn't make sense to have the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is one, is it not? We're all part of the body of Christ. Beryl? That's right. It's a total change in dispensation. As we're let's look at one other verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And we'll talk more about his imminent return soon. But notice he says, he's talking here about the Lord's Supper. And he says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. You show the Lord's death till He come. I don't find in Scripture where they will necessarily be celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper during the tribulation period. Because it is a church ordinance, is it not? So again, we are one body in Christ, and that body, if it went into the tribulation period, that body is going to go through the judgment and the wrath of God. So you've got Jesus judging Himself. Pardon? Well, that's right. That's part of what makes us part of the body of Christ, is we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a moment, because that's going to be another argument why we can't go into the tribulation period. But this Lord's Supper is an ordinance for the body of Christ, is it not? It's in the church epistles. It's for the church. It's a remembrance to look back at the cross, which is what started the church, essentially. And we're one body. So how can that body go on into an age of wrath and judgment when we've already been judged at Calvary? So you can see that it just, again, it's another dispensational argument, but it dispensationally shows that it can't work, that we are one body in Christ, and that one body cannot go into a time of wrath and judgment. Or like Beryl said, it's not grace anymore. This is the age of grace. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus brought grace and truth. So again, it's another dispensational reason why the church cannot go in. And so let's pray and we'll carry on. Lord, I pray for wisdom as we look in your word and understand dispensationally what you have planned for us as the church. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn and we would grow in this time, that you would guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the fourth reason is the imminency, which we got a glimpse of it here in 1 Corinthians 11. Till he come. What do I mean by imminency? Anybody? Philip? Come at any time. Is not the church told repeatedly that Jesus could come at any moment? Now, the tribulation period is laid out pretty accurately as far as timing goes. We know from Daniel, like we looked at, it's the 70th week of years, it's 7 years long. We're even given the number of days for the halfway point of the tribulation period. So honestly, a person who gets saved in the tribulation period can pretty much pinpoint when Jesus is going to return to the earth on his white horse with his saints. Pretty accurately. But that's not imminency. That's a calendar. The church has been told for 2,000 years that Jesus could come as a thief in the night at any moment. Those two things don't gel with each other unless we're talking about two comings. One to the sky in the clouds and one to the earth to set up his kingdom and judge the nations. So the first aspect of his second coming is the imminency or the imminent return of Jesus, which means that's what we're to be watching for. And we're told that all through the scriptures. Now, just to give you an example, when Jesus sat his disciples down in that upper room in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, those five chapters in John were Jesus basically giving his disciples encouragement and instruction for what was to come, to get them prepared for what they were about to face, which was, you know, the world, preaching the gospel to the world, you know, persecution from the Jews and so forth. But he laid everything out for them in those five chapters about the Holy Spirit coming and how the Holy Spirit would guide us, about that one day he would come and take us home in John 14, in John 15, that he's the vine, we're the branches, and all these other great truths. He laid them out for the disciples. And then in John chapter 18, what did he do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know what happened from there, the false trials and eventually the crucifixion. Isn't it interesting that in all those five chapters of John where he's preparing his disciples for what's to come, he didn't say one word about the tribulation period? Why not? Because he didn't need to prepare them for the tribulation period. Because the church isn't going to go in. He talked about look for him, expect him. And this is a doctrine that permeates the New Testament. So let's look at some scriptures together. Now, John 14 is where we'll start. We all know this passage quite well, where Jesus talked about the mansions in heaven, or they might be in the New Jerusalem, but either way, the mansions that the Christians get to enjoy. Who would read 2 and 3 of John 14? Thank you, Beryl. So he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So let's just keep walking through John 21 and just look at these verses that show that the return of Jesus Christ for Christians has always been imminent as a thief in the night. Is this loud enough? I feel like it's not loud enough. Is it coming through loud enough? It is? Okay. Who would read 21:22? Thank you, Philip. Now here is Jesus speaking to Peter. And Peter says, well, what about John? This is John the Apostle. And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, it's possible that I could even come before John dies. And by the way, Paul believed the same thing. Paul said Jesus would come before he died. And he actually expected him to. And we're going to see those scriptures. So again, the imminency. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. And verse 7. And who would read that verse? These are all about the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. Mr. Scott?
So that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go to Philippians 3 and look at another one in verse 20. Who would read that? Philippians 3:20. Thank you, Beryl.
For our conversation has been given, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Who would read that one? Thank you, Beth.
When Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall we also appear with his glory.
Very good. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Who would read that one? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Philip?
And the way for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, delivered us from the wrath to come.
So wait for his Son from heaven. Good. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Who would read that one? Thank you, Beth.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others.
Let us watch. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:14. Now, this is just a sampling of scriptures about the imminency of the return of Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:14. Who would read that one? Thank you, Philip. Good. And in Titus 2:13. Who would read that one? Thank you, Philip. Amen. Looking for the appearing of Jesus. James 5:8. I wanted to show you that it's sprinkled all throughout the New Testament here. Who would read James 5:8? Hey, Philip. Amen. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 John 2:28. So what we're showing here is that the return of Jesus Christ for the church has always been imminent, which means at any moment it could occur. Who would read 1 John 2:28? Thank you, Beryl. Amen. And then 1 John 3, just the next chapter, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we started in Romans and went all the way through 1 John, and you can see in just about every section of the New Testament, the church is told to wait and watch for Jesus. That it actually is to give us hope to wait for Jesus, to look for Jesus. Now, I go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I skipped over this one on purpose. But if the church goes into the tribulation period, then the church should be waiting for the Antichrist, which would be the next big event in God's eschatological calendar, if you want to use a fancy word, rather than looking for the Savior. Now, this is the well-known passage on the return of Jesus. Notice, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're meeting the Lord in the air. When Jesus returns to the earth, and on the Mount of Olives, like we read about in Zechariah and we read through Revelation, he's coming back to establish his kingdom. It doesn't say anything when that happens that anybody's meeting him in the air. We're meeting him here on earth, those who are saved during the tribulation and have survived the tribulation. But here we're meeting the Lord in the air. Notice he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's very comforting to know that Jesus is coming for us. He did it in John 14 where we started. He said to his disciples in the upper room, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I will come again. I'm going to come and get you. That was comforting to the disciples. And it's comforting to us to know that at any time Jesus could come to get us. Is it comforting to be told that, no, if you survive, if you live long enough, you'll get to be here for the mark of the beast. You'll get to be here for the whore of Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18, when the devil rules the whole world and sits in Jerusalem and the Antichrist is running the world. There's not much hope in that. But there's a lot of hope in Jesus could come at any moment, like we just read in its multitude of scriptures. Now, the other well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn over there. And again, what are we told? That this is the first phase of his coming, that he comes to the sky and meets us, takes us to glory, and we'll explain what happens to the Christians here in a moment. So the third reason was that where the body of Christ has to be taken as one. In other words, if the body goes into the tribulation, then you're mixing dispensations, and then the wrath of God is being poured out on the body of Christ, which absolutely doesn't make any sense. The fourth reason is that the return of Jesus Christ for the church has always been imminent, as a thief in the night. Notice verses, who would read 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians 15? Any volunteers? Pastor Shannon?
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
That gives the church hope. That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is coming. And sure enough, he is. So he didn't warn his disciples about the tribulation because they didn't need to be warned about the tribulation. He did tell them they would have trials and persecutions, but he told them to watch for him. He's telling us, watch for him. Not watch for the one world government, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Watch for Jesus. So again, it's a dispensational argument, but the argument is that it's imminent. That the return of Jesus has always been imminent. So that leads us into number five, which teaches that where's the church? If the church is taken out before the tribulation, where do we find them in the Bible? And that takes us to Revelation chapter 4. So let's go there. And when we studied this, we found that the 24 elders in Revelation 4 have to be representative of us or the body of Christ. So that was number four. Number five, any questions up to... I didn't ask any questions about number four. Number five is that there's an interval, if you will, or the church is up there while the wrath of God is poured out down here. And sure enough, if you take Revelation chronologically, which we should, we just studied through it, you've got the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then they're gone. Never mentioned again until the end. Why? Because here in chapter 4 of Revelation, notice who would read verse 4 and verse 10. Mr. Scott?
And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on various crowns of gold. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying,
Amen. And then over in chapter 5, look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Look at verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So these 24 elders are representative of a group of people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've received their rewards or their crowns, which they're casting at Christ's feet. And they're saying that they shall reign on the earth. They're not reigning yet. They shall reign. Why are they not reigning yet? Because that doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 20. After the tribulation's over, Jesus returns, sets up his kingdom, and we get to reign with him. Sure enough, in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, who comes back with him? It says the saints return with him on white horses. So the 24 elders here, and by the way, chapter 4, verse 1 says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Where else did we read about a trumpet? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet shall sound, and what's the trumpet say? Come up hither. So chapter 4, verse 1, the church, come up hither. They're in heaven, they have their rewards, they have their robes of righteousness, they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're singing a song about their redemption, and they're saying, we shall reign on the earth. And then we don't see the church mentioned again until the very end of the book, where it talks about the Spirit and the bride say, come. The final invitation, if you will, of the Bible. The church isn't mentioned. Why is that? Chapter 19 is why. Because something happens in heaven just before Jesus returns to the earth. And let's see what happens. Now, how do we know that the church here in Revelation 4 and 5 has already been through the judgment seat of Christ? Because they have their rewards, exactly. Now we read about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, right? Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. We get judged not for our sins, that happened at Calvary, but for our works. We can either receive reward or not receive reward, depending on if those works were done for Christ and with the right motive and so forth. But the Bible teaches we will get rewards if we've served Jesus. And here we have these people, they've received their rewards. So obviously the first thing that happens when the church is taken out is they go through the judgment seat of Christ, which makes sense. And then they receive their robes of righteousness, but they go through that judgment, and some receive rewards, which they then turn around and cast them at Christ's feet, which makes sense as well. What do we care about a crown in heaven? We just want to be with Jesus, and we want to thank him. So they've been through the judgment, but look what happens just prior to the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. Who would read verses 7, 8, and 9 of Revelation 19? And we'll see what happens to the church. Pastor Shannon?
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
9:2
And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Now we know the Bible teaches that we are, as the church, the bride of Christ. Right? Ephesians 5 makes that very clear. Paul says, I've espoused you as a virgin to Christ, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the New Testament makes it very clear that we are the bride of Christ. Now, the Old Testament teaches that Israel is God the Father's wife. But that's different. Israel is God the Father's wife. The church is Jesus Christ's bride. Two totally different dispensational groups, right? Jews, the body of Christ. Jews, the church. Who are we reading about here? We're reading about the church. We're reading about Jesus' bride, the Lamb's bride, or now she becomes his wife. Up to this point, she's been his bride, but now she becomes his wife at this marriage supper. And this culminates that, going from bride to wife, and then right after this supper, guess what happens? Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and who is it but Jesus Christ?" We know this, verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. We all know who that has to be, right? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." It's Jesus coming back on a white horse, verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's us, coming back with Jesus to rule and reign. Remember, we saw that in Revelation chapter 5. We shall reign. Here we are coming back right after the marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back with Jesus to rule and reign with. And over in chapter 20, sure enough, we see it. Where are we here? Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So we see the church, dispensationally, it fits perfectly, in heaven, right after the letters to the churches, which covers this time period, and then after that, everything's future. Starting from chapter 4, hasn't happened yet, because the come up hither hasn't happened yet. But as soon as the come up hither happens, then that sets off chapter 4 through the rest of the Revelation. We're still in the chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And so the fifth reason is the interval. Now the sixth reason, which Mark brought up earlier, is the Holy Spirit. And that is important. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been around. Let's make that clear. Matter of fact, you read about him even in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Why is that? Because he is God. We know he's God. But during the church age, which we find ourselves in now, something very unique has happened and is happening. What is that? Never happened before. He indwells us, but not just temporarily, but until Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption. The Bible calls him the earnest of our inheritance. Everybody know what an earnest is? It's a promise or a down payment. He is the earnest or the down payment on our inheritance. We don't have our inheritance yet, but God gave us a promise and a seal by indwelling us in the person of the Holy Ghost. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. Now, he would come upon people like Samson, gave Samson supernatural strength, but then he would also leave. But in the New Testament, he doesn't leave. We're sealed. He permanently indwells us, which is part of our eternal security, praise God. That he indwells us and he stays inside of us until we leave this earth. And he is that promise. Now, if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, the Bible tells us that he's also doing something else. And that is, he is holding back the Antichrist. He's keeping him at bay. Notice, who would read 3 through 9? I know it's kind of a long passage, but Well, might as well read the whole thing. Get a picture there of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mr. Scott?
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, for that is worship, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders.
Amen. Part of the reason why people miss this is verse 7, that word let is an old usage of the English word let, which means to restrain. And that might help you understand what it's saying. So it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the devil's already working. And we know that to be true. He's called the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But he's not ruling the earth. There's going to come a time when he's going to rule the earth, and the whole earth's going to worship him. We've read about that in Revelation. There's going to be the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. There's going to be the false prophet. All that stuff, he's going to be in charge, if you will. He's not in charge right now. God is. Now, God's allowing him to use his helpers to wreak havoc right now. But there's going to come a time when, as we read here, that he actually is going to, verse 4, sit in the temple of God. That's going to be in Jerusalem. And he's going to claim to be God. He's not going to say, I'm Satan, worship me. He's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And he's going to work miracles to prove that he's God, and people are going to worship him. God says all of that is going to take place, but not until, verse 7, he who is holding it back or restraining it or letting it be taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit is that restrainer. And if you think about it, nowhere in the Bible do we read that during the tribulation period, the Holy Ghost permanently indwells people. Now, I believe people still get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, of course. But we don't read in the Bible that during the tribulation period, he seals people the same way as he does now. That is a church thing. Because we are the body of Christ. During the tribulation period, he'll still be involved in convicting people to be saved. He'll still be involved in all different aspects of running this world. But it doesn't look like it'll be the same as it has been since the day of Pentecost, where he indwells us and seals us permanently. He'll be taken out of the way. Why is that? Because when God takes the church is indwelt by the Holy Ghost, right? Which means when the church leaves, in a sense, he leaves with them. Because he's in them. So then he'll be taken out of the way, and he who now letteth or restraineth the Antichrist from being able to take over will be gone. Does that make sense? So the restrainer will be removed. In a sense, so what God is saying is what the main thing that's holding back the Antichrist is us, the church, believers in Jesus Christ. The fact that we're here on the earth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by God himself in the person of the Holy Ghost. We're his temple. We are what's holding it back. But when we're taken out of here, think about it. When all the church is gone instantly, there's nothing to hold it back anymore, because the Holy Ghost in that sense is removed. He who now letteth be let until he be taken out of the way. So it means that restraining power of the church's presence on the earth. And we don't know how many people are saved. 500 million maybe. A billion? We don't know. But it is an amazing power. I mean, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Think about that. Whatsoever you shall ask of my name, I will do it. There's a lot of power in a believer because it's God. And all that power goes. And then the Antichrist can wreak havoc. The devil can just do his thing. Which is all part of God's plan. It's not that it's a surprise to God. It's God's allowing all this to occur. But this restraining power of the Holy Ghost is removed. And then it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 8. Then it'll all start. The Antichrist will do his thing. And, the Antichrist, if you go to Daniel 9 real quick, I know we've run over a little bit, but the Antichrist shows up at the beginning of the tribulation period. And we saw this in Revelation as well. But remember, Daniel 9 lays out God's calendar for Israel. And we saw the 69 weeks up to Jesus Christ. We see it's all put on hold for the church. And then that 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, notice Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, we now know that that 1 week is 7 years. It's a week of years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in the middle of the week, and we read this in Revelation, the Antichrist is going to turn his back on Israel and become their enemy. The first half, he's going to make it look like he's their friend. And then we read how he's going to attack Israel and God's going to protect them. But we see in the middle of the week, so he is there, he's involved for the whole week, the whole of the 70th week of Daniel, that Antichrist is involved and running the show. And that won't happen until the restrainer be taken out of the way. So number 7 we'll talk about next week, and then we'll dive into dispensations.